Of the reading of God's Word one final time. If you're not able to, that's perfectly acceptable as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You may be seated. We completed our exposition of this passage a couple weeks ago. However, there were a few things that the Lord impressed upon me to revisit and expound upon. For instance, last week we returned just to verse number 20 because we couldn't leave the chapter without a greater knowledge or comprehension of the phrase, all the promises of God in Him, and its colossal impact. What that phrase means as it pertains to the covenant of redemption is of utmost importance and is profoundly edifying and God glorifying us for us to know just a fraction of its implications, that all of the promises of God are in Him. Now, by examining those promises, we exalted the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Father and the person of the Son. Now, in verses 21 through 22, we see an exaltation of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I find this timely because as we study the book of Acts, we are going to see in great detail the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So for this lesson, we're going to take a glance at the work of God's Spirit as it is referenced in just this terse statement of Paul as it pertains to the believer's assurance. Have you ever questioned your salvation? Now, again, this is tagged on to all of the promises of God fulfilled in Him, because as we studied, as we walked through the Bible last week and saw how that those promises made and kept by God were confirmation of that covenant of redemption, that covenant that the Father made with the Son in eternity. And when these promises were kept and fulfilled, the side of man, Israel, they were always breaking the covenant. They were always breaking it. But God always kept His promises, and that was all fulfilled in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are taken to our salvation. We're taken to our redemption, God's redemptive plan for His people. And then in expounding upon these verses, we see the assurance that God's people can have in those promises of God. Now, this is not a comprehensive list of all of the works of God's Spirit, because such a list could never be compiled, and there's great mystery involved with the working of the Spirit. So let's keep that in mind. Christ stated in John 3, 6 through 8, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. In dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit, we deal with the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Jesus likens the work of the Holy Spirit to the wind. This means the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate and all of His subsequent works in the life of the individual is a profound mystery. And this is a very good illustration that Christ uses, because the wind may come from any direction. It comes and goes as it pleases. We cannot see the wind, but we can feel its effects. And such is true of the Holy Spirit. While we cannot see Him, we sure may know that He is very real and very present by how He has affected us and others. In fact, the word Spirit is translated from the Greek word pneuma, which means breath or a blast of air. That's where we get our like pneumatic tools, you know, the air compressor. They use the force of air in order to function. And so that's where we get the word Spirit. It's pneuma. It means blast of air. The Holy Spirit of God is the divine third person of the Godhead, whose work in salvation is preceded by the work of the Son, whose own work is preceded by the work of the Father. Much is involved in this process, but to simplify it, the Father plans and purposes redemption. The Son died for those who would experience redemption. The Spirit gives life and applies the work of the gospel to the individual who believes by faith in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. Simplified. I say simplified because it's divine, it's eternal, and so it is eternally complex. But according to our finite minds, as we can render an understanding, we could summarize it in such a way. All three persons of the Godhead are unified and they're equal in their being, though all have three distinct works. And while all three are still very much active, the Holy Spirit is the active agent of God in the world today. Now, we've already, earlier in our chapter, we already spoke upon the subject of God's Spirit as the God of all comfort, and we detailed His work in our lives. So we're going to reiterate this in from a different angle tonight as we examine just the words of Paul in verses 21 and 22, because there is more to be said of the work of this Holy Spirit, especially as it regards or relates to the believer's personal assurance. What is the role of God's Spirit in the believer's personal assurance? All right, so we're going to look at four important words that we see in these two verses that speak to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The first word is seen there in verse number 21. He says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ is God." That word established, that word is the word established. That's what we, how we render it today. It means to make firm, to confirm, or to make sure. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual. That is to make sure, to confirm. But for this first point, we need to also note that this establishment is attributed to the Trinity, not just the Holy Spirit. While God is not divided, we need to understand that there are distinct works attributed to the distinct persons. It is the Father who in eternity established the salvation of souls because those souls would be brought to salvation, right, through the person and the work of Jesus. Those souls were snugly purposed in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. And in this way, believers past, present, and future are established. So we cannot speak of the establishment of the faith. We cannot speak of the establishment of the soul unless we go back to the Father, who in His plan and in His divine eternal purposes established a people, and the terminology is used in Christ. We're going to look at that scripture. And so notice that the writer says, "He which establisheth us with you in Christ." Over and over in the New Testament, there's an important phrase that pertains to our salvation. Sometimes it's worded with Christ, other times it's worded in Christ. We are redeemed because we are in Christ and we are inheritors of the promise with Christ. Let's always remember that, which is why Paul uses that vernacular in this portion. We are established by God in and with Jesus Christ. And this gives assurance to us because this establishment involves being unified with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," that is in Jesus, in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And that's a very assuring and comforting truth to acknowledge, that from the foundation of the world, I was established in Christ. I was to be unified with Jesus Christ. I was involved, not involved, but I am a recipient. I am a benefactor of this plan. God didn't haphazardly save me. It wasn't by accident that this happened. No, He firmly established me from the foundation of the world. And what this means is that we are brought into union with Jesus Christ. And this, again, was purposed from the foundation of the world, and we have a saving relationship with Him. And so we read this many times in the New Testament. Therefore, it's important that we understand it. What is it to be in Christ? Well, to be a Christian is to be identified in and with Jesus Christ. It means that His life is in us and we have our life in Him. It means we are partakers of His grace, of His mercy, and of His own blessings. Being in Christ means that we have the same place and standing in God's love, power, and care. Being in Christ means to have His righteousness imputed onto our account. Being in Christ means that we have the standing of Christ in front of God the Father Almighty. That's what it is to be in Christ. That's what it is to be with Christ. And we can't fathom the important implications of that. But that's to be established. Speaking of Paul's frequent usage of the phrase, of this phrase, Derek Thomas, whom we're going to hear tomorrow night, says it is a feature by which Paul understands his identity. and the identity of other Christians. He is in Christ and other Christians are in Christ. And so we see the work of the Father to establish us in Christ. But there is also the work of the Holy Spirit to establish us, because it's through the work of the Spirit that we have this life, that we have this quickening, this life of Jesus Christ. And so very practically for us to understand, because this will outwork in our lives, is that we are established in faith. We are established in faith. We have grounded roots and a stability that we did not have in Adam. We are grounded. We have a father. Think about what you have. Think about the establishment of the home. All right? You get married. Josh, you and Meredith get married. Things are different. You were single, living your own lives, and you get married. You have children. You have a home. You have a family. You have all of these things because you're established. You have been unified together. And so you think about being established in the faith, what you have now that you didn't have. You see, Adam brought corruption into the world. Adam brought instability. Adam brought division. Because the whole world is now cursed with sin. But there is no stability. There's no structure. There's no spiritual standing. There's nothing. We are chaotic. It's just like in creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered, He fluttered, He moved across the face of the deep. I like that word, moved. It means to flutter. He fluttered across the face of the deep, much like the Holy Spirit who descended upon Jesus Christ, fluttered above Him. And so what happened? God said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. And God said, let there be order, in summation of the account of creation. Let there be order out of chaos. Let there be structure. Let there be establishment. And the same is true when the Holy Spirit moves across the dark void of our shattered lives, of our sin-cursed lives. He brings order out of chaos. And now we have establishment. Now we have a Father, right? Now we have a Savior, we have a Redeemer, we have a Lord, we have a family, the family of God. And so we see how God establishes us. He's established you. He's blessed us with all of these manifold spiritual blessings. Notice verse number 21 also. He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us. Now in the Old Testament, when one was anointed, it meant that they were set apart for a purpose. For instance, when God told Samuel that David was to be the next king, Samuel anointed him for the office. When Aaron and his sons were selected as high priest and priests, what happened? They were anointed with oil. They were set apart for that purpose. Jesus was the Christ. That word Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ means the anointed one. What did that mean? Because he was chosen and he was set apart for the purpose of God to redeem his people. That was his purpose. God chose David. God chose Aaron. God chose Christ, Jesus. And all of those who were anointed had been selected and set apart. And the anointing was the outward confirmation that those who were set apart for the purpose and the glory of God. Now, God's word tells us that God's people are anointed in this way. The Spirit of God sanctifies us, right? We are set apart and consecrated unto the Lord for what? For His purpose and His honor. That's why we are positionally made holy. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. We will pursue practical holiness in our lives. That means we will pursue love the things God loves, hate the things God hates. But positionally, you can't be any holier than you are. Right? You've heard the expression, holier than thou. Right now, positionally, you can't be any holier than you are now, because that just simply means that you have been consecrated. You have been set apart. But it's not set apart for your own purposes. It's not set apart to do your own thing. You are set apart just as David, just as Aaron, just as Jesus, for the honor and the purposes and the glory of God. The Word of God tells us that in this sanctification, we will experience the life of Christ through the Spirit as He constrains us to holiness. He will draw us to be more like Jesus Christ as we are conformed to His image. And this anointing is based off of God's purpose in establishing us. John Gill gives great insight. He says the people of God are in a firm, settled, established state and condition. They are encircled. Listen to this. They are encircled in the arms of everlasting love. They are secure in the favor of God. They are engraven on his hands and set as a seal upon his heart, from whence they can never be removed. They are taken into his family by adopting grace and will never be turned out. They are in a state of justification and shall never enter into condemnation. They are regenerated and sanctified by the Spirit of God and shall never finally and totally fall from that grace they have received. That's a mouthful, but every word of it is true. Paul goes on in Ephesians 1:11 through 14. He says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now, there's much to say that it's a very good parallel passage to what we're looking at right now, because you see the same thing. But we wanted to draw out the point that we are saved after the counsel of his own will. Why? So that we should be to the praise of his glory. And this gives us great confidence. This gives us great assurance, because we are saved for his purposes, not our own. And what this simply means is that we are established as the purchased possession of God, and our lives are now consecrated to him and for his glory. Notice another encouraging word we see in verse number 22. "Who hath also sealed us." Now, we consider this word in its encouraging implications. In ancient days, the usage of seals was various. When we understand the seal, we're going to see how it applies to believers. There are three things. And understanding the usage of a seal in those days gives us insight and great encouragement here in this from this passage. First of all, one usage of a seal was that it was used as a brand, so to speak. It's today used by herdsmen, cattlemen, who brand their cows. So in that sense, what it denotes property. It was a stamp that says this thing belongs to me. If we go over to the Mosleys, I don't know if they brand or they tag. I don't know how they do that. But they tag them, they brand them to where you know that's a Mosley cow. And when that cow goes to market, Keith gets the money. Because it's branded. It is sealed with his seal. And in a very real sense, because we are purposed and established by God, because we are anointed, we are saved by God, anointed, that is sanctified and set apart, we bear his seal. And that we are his property. We are his property. The word of God tells us that we're liberated from the bondage of sin, not to be free to our own devices without any repercussions for our actions, but we are free from the bondage of sin in order to become servants of righteousness. We're told in the New Testament that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. You're not your own possession. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord who dwelleth in you, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. We've often discussed, and we'll continue to discuss it because it offers us great insight. We've often discussed that word redeem in the New Testament is translated from one of three Greek words. Lutru, which means to loose, that is to set free. We are loosed. When we are redeemed, it means that we are loosed. We're set free from the bonds of sin. But then there's agorazo, which means that we are purchased from a marketplace. In a very real sense, you go and you would agorazo something from the market. You would buy something from the market. But then sometimes it's translated from the word ex agorazo, with that prefix ex meaning out of. And so it simply means in redemption that you are loosed from the chains of sins. You are bought from the market. You're bought from the market of the world. And you are bought out of and taken home. Because you are the possession of God himself. Now, for the unbeliever, an unbeliever couldn't understand why in the world that one would enjoy being the possession of another. unbeliever would hear these words and be like, well, I'm a free man. I wouldn't want that. If this is what salvation is, to be just to be somebody else's possession. But as a believer, we understand that this is a humble privilege. To be under the ownership of God Himself. For God to place His seal upon us and say, you are mine now. That's a glorious thought to consider. That I am a child of the King. That He is my God and I am His child. But let me say also this in consideration of this seal. We were never our own to begin with. You see, the Word of God tells us that we were the subjects of the kingdom of darkness under the power and possession of Satan and death. We were chained in our sins and being the possession of evil because of the sin nature we inherited from Adam. We were never our own. Praise God, by His redeeming grace, we're loose from those chains. We're no longer under the oppressive kingdom of sin, and we are now the possession of God. And with Christ, we have all His possessions. We have His grace, His mercy, His power, His eternal life. We have His inheritance. This is one way we're sealed. You see, the devil can't touch us. Death has no claim to us. God says, you're mine. I have claim to you. My seal is upon you. You see, it is written on your hand, on your forehead. My seal is upon you. Another use of a seal was to distinguish one thing from another. In this way, we are sealed as well. You see, we bear the brand of Christ. We are called Christians by the world. We are distinguished as different from the world. As we grow in grace, we're going to realize this identity more and more. Because our affections will change. Our worldview will change. We will begin to identify more with Christ and His righteousness. And we'll begin to disassociate ourselves from the world. Because we are distinguished from the world. And I believe this will not only be noticeable to us, but it will be noticeable to others. You're going to be viewed as different if you're a believer and you wear His seal. Even peculiar. They're going to have a difficult time understanding why we've changed. Why you dedicate 1 or 2 days a week to going and sitting, listening to some long-winded, hot-headed preacher preach out of the Word of God. They're going to not understand why you would fellowship with a new group of people. Why you would shun the things that you used to find enjoyment in. They're not going to understand those things. However, the Word of God tells us that we will change. Simply by the word convert that is used in relation to salvation. That means to change. And this is the result of the Spirit's work to give us new life. We will repent and believe. This will change us. We will bear the seal of Christ. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You see, that's what He does when He changes you, when He puts His seal upon you. And then also, under this point, I'll say finally for this point, a seal was used for security and protection, or to hide or conceal something that was very important. For instance, you all know this, when a king or a military leader would send a letter, that letter would be enclosed by dropping a droplet of hot melted wax upon the edge. And then the king would take his ring, which bore his own emblem or his signet, and he would impress that into the hot wax. This functioned to not only enclose the letter, but also identify that this letter was from the king. And you dare not open it. Only he who has the authority, only the recipient has the right to open this letter. And if that seal was broken by the time that letter reached its intended recipient, it would mean that the information within it was compromised. It was now insecure. And aside from that, to seal something just means to secure that it is enclosed and protected. And that's what will lead to our final point, because this is a way in which we ourselves are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it provides for us great assurance. that there is indeed nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Christ, because we are sealed and protected, not just by any king, and certainly not by our own merit, but we are sealed by God. Our life is hid with Christ in God, as Colossians chapter 3 states. That means it's secure. That means nothing can get to it. Nothing can take it away, because we are sealed. And then finally, notice verse number 22, the second part, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, we are assured. So we are established, we are anointed, we are sealed, and we are assured. Going back to verse number 20 and putting all these things together reminds us that nothing of our salvation is of us. I can't make any claim to my salvation because it was all based upon God's covenant of redemption made in eternity. And we dealt with that last week. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. I can make no claim because, as we've seen by the example of Old Testament Israel, I could never keep the other end of the covenant. I could never be fully obedient. But praise God, the covenant wasn't made with me. It was made with the seed. It was made with the Son. And He kept the end of the covenant that man never could nor never would. And that's great assurance, because it's not based upon me, it's based upon Christ. All of these promises were kept by God. And over in the Old Testament, we see that none of them could be kept by man. Why is that great assurance? Because it reminds me that the power is not in me. That the ability is not in me. Titus 3:3-7 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That gives me great assurance, knowing that it was based upon His ability to keep the promise. But I'm also assured of my salvation because the Word of God says that God has established me, as we noted. And that establishment was in Christ from the foundation of the world. Listen, being in and with Christ and communion with Him as a partaker of His own inheritance means that I can never be disavowed by God, unless Christ were disavowed by God. You ever thought about that? You see, Christ ever liveth to make intercession for me. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He argues His righteousness on our behalf. That means it doesn't matter what. I could never be unsaved, because to be unsaved would mean that Christ has failed in His work as intercessor. And to ever be separated from God, Christ, the Son, would have to be separated from the Father in order for me to lose that gift that He's given me. Because I am in Christ. He has established me in Him. And it's mind-boggling that any would want to take any credit for what God has done completely by His grace and salvation. Because listen, if we had any part whatsoever, we could not have the comforting assurance that because of all that Christ did and by being in Him, that my life is secure in Him and His life is secure in mine. So glory to God, our faith is established in Him. I also have assurance because I am anointed. You see, if we have been established, we've been sanctified because of the Holy Spirit. He's set us apart. We are saved for God's glory and His purposes. It's not all about me. It's about Him. That's the thing we need to understand about our salvation. Yes, it is wonderful for us, but we are saved. It's not about us. It's not because we are so lovable. It's not because we are so affectionate toward Him. No, we love Him because He first loved us. The whole purpose of salvation is about glorifying God through Jesus Christ. It's about Him being exalted. And we are anointed and sanctified for His use. And knowing that, it's not all about me. I am assured. And finally, we can be assured because His Spirit has sealed us. We are the possession of God. We've been distinguished from the world. And we are safe and securely sealed by God's Spirit. But even beyond that, there is another work of the Holy Spirit that ensures us of our salvation. Notice what He says there. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, we've spoken upon this already recently, so we're not going to belabor the point. However, it still is important that we remember that we're not fully redeemed. And when we say we're redeemed, I don't want to sound like the charismatics, because if I say this, people are going to think you're going to lose it, you're going to gain it, you're going to lose it, and you're going to gain it. But we are being redeemed. We are being redeemed. And what I mean by that is we are not fully redeemed because we are not in the presence of Christ bodily. Right? Romans 8:28-29, we know it is the golden chain of redemption. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He established us that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so where are we at in that? Well, we've been justified. We are in the state of sanctification. We've not yet been glorified. I don't know about you, but this body still has sin. This body still gets old, ugly, and fat. And it will die because that is the curse of sin. Final redemption comes at glorification. So it's important to note that those two verses are preceded by giving us the knowledge that all things work together for good according to the purpose of God to the called. Because that begins, I should have included it, that for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. It begins by all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so even in great trying and difficult times, we can have this confidence. And that confidence is rooted in the assurance of our salvation, because that's a promise. Whomsoever it is that he predestinated and that he called and that he justified have the promise that they will be glorified. That's how we have assurance. So what's this got to do with the earnest of the Spirit? Well, final redemption will come to all who believe in the testament of God's word is not the only assurance we have. But we have the testament of his Spirit within us. His Spirit is the earnest money. It is the promissory note that we will be finally redeemed. It is not an IOU. It is putting down that down payment. It is putting down the deposit of his Holy Spirit. It is the assurance. Listen, you will be final. I will make good because you predestinated, you've been called, you've been justified, you're sanctified now. And because I've given the earnest of my Spirit, you know that one day you'll be glorified. Because God keep, and going back to verse number 20, because God has and will keep all of his promises in Christ. And so we see assurance. We are assured that this promise, because of the Spirit's activity in our life to establish us, to anoint us, that is to sanctify us, to seal us, and to assure us. So, God willing, it's been an encouragement to you. May God be pleased with what was presented to you, his people, tonight. Let's get into